We are going to be in John 21 this morning, verses 1 through 14, the section about a fishing trip and lessons learned on this fishing trip. But I want to tell you about my experience with fishing trips. Living in Washington for 15 years, I was able to go on several deep sea fishing trips with a friend of mine who owned his own charter fishing boat. And I really enjoyed that. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I really enjoyed going out there and fishing for salmon and lingcod and halibut and just bringing it home and eating fresh fish. It was really enjoyable. It was awesome. And something was interesting about those trips. We'd go out there, leave early in the morning, you'd be out there fishing all day. And something interesting about those trips was that they were very unpredictable. Like when we set out in the morning, we were all very excited and enthusiastic, but you didn't really know, part of the excitement of it was you didn't really know how it was going to go. There were times when we caught a whole lot of fish on that boat, and there were other times where we caught only a few fish on that boat, and there were times we caught zero fish on that boat, having fished out there all day, and it was not something we ultimately had control over. I remember one time, we had a bunch of us on the boat, and only one guy, my friend David, caught one single salmon. One beautiful, large salmon. He was so excited about it, and we resented him all the way back to the port. We talked about throwing that fish back in the water. And we talked about throwing David in the water, which we did not do. But that was one I remember. And it was interesting. There was a certain experience, you know, you'd go out there and your first cast, which out on the boat like that, you just really drop your line down. And my friend would tell us, hey, you drop down 20 feet or 30 feet. So you drop the line down. And there was a certain experience there where you're just sort of leaning over the side of that boat and it's rocking back and forth. It's about a 40-foot boat. So it's rocking back and forth in little swells. And you're just looking down and all you see is your line going, the surface of the water, and then you just stare at the water for minutes, sometimes hours, and you're just waiting for something to happen. Sometimes I would feel a little bit of a tug and I would quickly start to like frantically, and then I would realize, oh, it's nothing. It's just like the current taking it. A few times I reeled up my bait and it was gone because we were using like these little herring fish as bait to catch the big stuff, right? And I'd reel it up and it's gone. And you're like, oh man, it's the worst when you think you might have, it's that close, but took your bait and went. Those trips were a reminder of both the enjoyment of camaraderie, friendship, adventure, going out on the ocean like that together, and also a reminder of human limitations, that there's a certain way, an expectation of how we'd want that type of day to go, but we couldn't ensure the outcome. Like we couldn't make it go the way we wanted it to go. Good reminders. Lots of lessons learned out there. Lots of blessings in going out there. As I said, sometimes we'd bring home a whole bunch of fresh fish to prepare in different ways. I used to, some of you may have done this, but I used to soak a cedar plank, soak it, get it saturated, and then put the fresh salmon on that cedar plank and grill it that way. And it would kind of smoke it, and it was just delicious. It's a blessing, right? A gift. And then there were those days where we didn't catch anything. Or David went home and he grilled his salmon and we all were jealous of him. But a gift and certain things I remember thinking about and reflecting on in those trips. And here we have the disciples thousands of years ago having a similar experience, more significant, obviously, but similar in some ways despite the passage of time. And we're going to talk about lessons learned on this fishing trip here in John 21, okay? And we'll see there's three lessons, and these lessons are applicable to all of us, really in every aspect of our lives, not just fishing trips, and really every part of our lives. But here are the three lessons, and then we'll walk through them. First of all, God humbles His children. Secondly, God provides for His children. And thirdly, God serves His children. And I use that word children deliberately, because Jesus, you will see, refers to them here as children, little children, young children. It's important. We'll see why that's important. So before we dive into the verses and break down the details, as is our custom here, before we do that, let me just remind you of the context. Okay, this is after Jesus' resurrection. He has appeared to them a few times, but he's appeared to them only in limited times for a limited amount of time he's been with them, but then he's kind of disappeared again. So he's back and forth, and he's with them, and he's not with them. And at this point, as we begin John chapter 21, disciples are sort of in limbo. They're waiting for him to appear again. They don't have real clear instructions as to what to do next, so they're just kind of waiting around. And we'll see here that as they're waiting around, finally, Simon Peter, the vocal kind of type A personality guy, finally says, hey, let's go do something. Let's go fishing. So let's read about this in verses 1 through 3. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught, how much? Do you see it there in your Bible? Yep, they caught nothing. They went out all night and caught nothing. Now think about the preparation. You don't just go out. I mean, they have a boat they have to prepare. They have certain gear, tools, nets, all that. They go out there with all that stuff, and they're working, toiling, no doubt casting the net, and then drawing it up, and casting another spot, and drawing it up. I mean, and hour by hour by hour goes by, and no activity, nothing. Now you can imagine, as they're working and working and waiting and waiting, that they probably got somewhat frustrated, tired, as they're out there all night. Different personalities on that boat. There's seven of them total. We know there were know-it-alls on that boat, like Peter. There were negative doubters on that boat, like Thomas. And so he's probably complaining, oh, we're never going to catch anything. You can kind of like picture how that would have gone. Maybe them getting a little irritated, maybe a little conflict, friction on that boat. I would imagine they had plenty of that in the past. I wouldn't be surprised if they had some friction. Like the way it was for us out there in Washington, when we go out in the morning, early in the morning, I mean, there was enthusiasm and excitement, but as the time went on, hour by hour by hour, we'd be out there many, many hours, sometimes 8 hours out on that boat. And as that time went on, like the longer you wait and nothing happens, the more discouraged you become and the more irritated you become. So I'm sure that's what was happening for them. And as I described that experience of looking down at the surface of the water, and you just don't know. On my friend's boat, he actually had radar, was able to see, and he would tell us, hey, drop 20 feet or 30 feet based on what he was seeing on his devices there in the boat. They didn't have that luxury. They had no idea. It's just, you just cast and you wait. I've got this little formula I wrote down in my notes, and let's see if you can relate to this. It says, human limitations plus earthly privations equals sinful frustrations. Anyone relate to that? Human limitations, things outside of our control, things that are unpredictable. When those limitations meet earthly privations, there's lack, there's loss, you don't get what you want to get. That can, often does, maybe inevitably does, result in sinful frustrations. If I were determining what the result of a fishing trip would be, there would be everybody catching. I mean, there were times when it was like that. There were a few times, I think probably went about 10 times or so the whole time we lived there. And there were a few times where it's like people are dropping line, and just as soon as you dropped, I mean, there's a fish on, and you would yell out, fish on, the deckhand would run over, it was very exciting, and you're fighting a big salmon or a lingcod or whatever, and you have to fight this thing for sometimes 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, till you can actually reel it in. Super exciting. And other times, you're just looking at each other, staring down, when are we going home? Hey, we're not going home for a long time. One of my buddies got sick one time out. Seasickness is the worst sickness. And it's like, hey, sorry, buddy, but you got to man up. Once you're out there on the Pacific Ocean, it's like, you got to wait it out, man. I just have a picture of him laying like this. His head is hanging off the side of this bench. Every once in a while, I text him that picture, remind him of that wonderful day we had together. All sorts of things going on out there. But when your limitations meet these privations or deprivation or lack, there can be frustrations. And that's true in all of our lives, isn't it? In terms of the small areas of life, it could be fruitlessness of, could be a shopping trip, something simple, small like that. Could be the fruitlessness of investing in some physical endeavor, and you're I'm helping coach a basketball team right now, and you're like training and coaching and hours of practice, and then you go and you lose the game, right? Nobody enjoys that. Could be something small like that on that sort of level, or it could be something really big, someone who's poured maybe countless hours and a whole bunch of money into a business to have it fail. Or maybe you've really worked hard at keeping up your physical fitness in some way, and then some kind of disease you're diagnosed with, or something else, had an accident you're in, and now you're sidelined, and you just, it just feels fruitless, and it's the opposite of the productivity that you had hoped for. And humanly, all of us, when we encounter those types of circumstances, we struggle with how small we are and how limited we are, and not having the things that we naturally just want to have. It's very normal. Small scale, large scale, other serious examples in life, investing in a child only to have them go astray. All sorts of things. Reminds me of James 4. Turn with me for a moment to James 4. James 4, listen to verses 13 through 16. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say this, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." So he says there's this human tendency to boast and to expect and to presume and to just believe, well, it's going to go this way in terms of productivity and profit. And he says you should say, if the Lord wills, because really all of that is ultimately up to God, all of it. And so he talks about the arrogance of that. And back here in John chapter 21, one of the things that God is doing is humbling his children. Humbling them with a night that seems like just a loss of energy, a loss of time. He's humbling them. He's also going to provide for them. So God provides for his children. This is the second lesson from this fishing trip. Look at verses 4 through 8, and let's read and just make some observations along the way here. It says, "But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, 'Children,'" there's where he refers to them as children, "'children, you do not have any fish, do you?' They answered him, 'Nope.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." So they're out there, toiling, struggling, coming up with nothing. Hours and hours and hours and hours go by. And then from the shore, Jesus calls out to them. And at first it says they didn't know that it was him. His appearance has evidently changed somewhat in his resurrection body. And there's a reference to that a little bit later. It seems like it's clear that something about his appearance that had changed, so they didn't realize it was him. Maybe the fog, and who knows why it was hard for them to see. But when he calls out, there's this sort of mystery even to this discussion that's taking place from a distance. And they hear him say, "Children." And I don't know how they would have heard that. I imagine some of them might have just been fine, but others may not have been fine to hear that. Can be a little condescending maybe. for guys who knew what they were doing, as much as anybody could know what they're doing with fishing, right? Fishermen, guys out there, like who can really know, right? There's certain little strategies and things, but like they knew what you could know. They were experienced. But even just addressing them as children, it's like, hey, remember, there's a father, even in this moment, Jesus speaking as like a father saying, hey, there's some things here that you need to learn. And in this case, it is, hey, what you're doing isn't working. Your efforts, based upon your expertise and experience, it's not getting you anywhere. Why don't you do it a different way? And there's a difference in terms of just the very simple detail of casting the net on the other side of the boat. But don't lose the significance of, after spending hours and hours and hours and hours of fruitlessness, Jesus saying, hey, why don't you hear my voice and do what I'm telling you? Trust me. And they do. And what happens? That net is filled with fish. Like almost busting with fish. Okay? And they had the excitement of a big catch. I told you about those days we caught a lot of fish. And there really is. It's super exciting. Some of you have been on fishing trips like that. And you know what that's like. Or again, if you had some kind of business venture and it became profitable for you or whatever. Like, that's really a gift and a blessing to have such abundance provided by God. And there's examples of this, like we talked about earlier with the humbling that takes place. There's also the example of just God blessing people in the natural sphere. Whenever we do have a fruitful, anything from a fishing trip to a shopping trip to a business venture, productive in any way in life, that's a good gift from God's hand. That's what James 4 is indicating. If the Lord wills, and sometimes He does will, that we would have a lot. And we don't need to shy away from that. That's a great gift. So provided we understand where it came from and there's gratitude in light of that, that's what's significant. We know that there's out there the preaching of, and it's all too common in our culture here in America and really even around the world, that the preaching of what they call the prosperity gospel. If you just believe in God, then you're going to have everything you want, sort of health and wealth, and God will just keep pouring out and giving you indiscriminately, and you just have everything you'd ever dreamed of. And that we know that that's wrong. We know that's not biblical. We know that's not healthy. And there are other circles, and even circles that I've been a part of in the past, where it's almost like if there's the preaching of the prosperity gospel, then there's like the poverty gospel. It's like, well, we're going to just have nothing, and we're going to pride ourselves in how little we have and how much we give up and how much we sacrifice, and we become these like miserable misers who are just like, in the name of spirituality and God, we just are super proud of ourselves for how much we give up for Him. And that's just self-righteousness and lies, and we become uptight and not generous and all the other things that go along with that. And we just exchange the love of gold, maybe for the love of glory and honor, but it's still just self-righteous and proud. Well, this here is talking about just the gifts received from God as Jesus gives His disciples a great gift here to enjoy with gratitude. And that relates to the natural sphere, things that we're able to have, but we know are limited. But to see them as good gifts, as fleeting as they are good gifts from a good God who created all these pleasures to enjoy in this world. We read earlier in the service, James 1, every good gift comes down from above. Everything from food and material things and relationships and all those things from the hand of God, sometimes created through the creativity and ingenuity of man, but ultimately from God. And borrowing ability from Him. These are blessings in life in the natural sphere. And then there's the spiritual sphere. I had Brian read earlier, Luke 5. That's an account of another fishing trip that was probably years earlier in the disciples' experience with Jesus, but it was very similar. They were out there on the water and they weren't catching anything, and Jesus gave them instructions and they caught a whole lot. Well, in that context, there in Luke 5, I don't know if you caught it when Brian was reading, but toward the end of that story, it says, Jesus says, you're going to become fishers of men. So He was using that as a teaching moment to say, hey, there's a certain productivity in your relationships that's going to take place as you go out there and preach the gospel. There's going to be a fruitfulness in that sense. In the context of the Gospel of John, it's the fruitfulness of the preaching and the heralding of the forgiveness offered by Jesus. That's referenced in John chapter 20. As we go out there and tell people about this amazingly loving and forgiving God who forgives our rebellion, our greed, our hostility, our jealousy, our neuroticism and anxiety. He forgives all of our sins. There's a fruitfulness to that that God will guarantee. There's a fruitfulness to heralding that Jesus is life, that believing in Him, we have life in His name. That is the theme, the predominant theme of the Gospel of John, that Christ is our life, and belief in Him is how we are reunited with our God. And as we, even as converted children, walk along in our lives, God is teaching us to trust in Him for every provision, materially, physically, naturally, and spiritually. Paul talks to Timothy at one point in 2 Timothy and uses the terminology of a farmer who plants seed. And similar to the idea of fishing, where you just can't really even see what's going on. When you plant a seed in the ground, you don't keep digging it up to check on it. You just plant it, you water it, and you wait. And God's up to something. And sometimes we see quickly what God's up to, and we can be thankful for that. And other times we don't see. And days go by, months go by, sometimes years go by. I would say sometimes we don't see, and we may never see even in this life, but someday when we're with our God, we'll see. And I think He'll show us, hey, here are all the things that I did in and through your life, some that you knew about, some that you didn't. All things that came from His hand. God's up to things. Christ was up to things in the lives of these disciples. He was teaching them things about His sovereignty over creation and about His shepherding care in their lives and about His generosity and about His wisdom and even His timing. I have a little footnote here. God provides for His children. Here's the footnote. This is really significant. In His way and in His time. I mean, this story could have gone differently, couldn't it? I mean, He could have showed up after 1 hour of toiling out there. He could have showed up at midnight. Instead, He waited till the morning, hours and hours. And who knows why? Maybe He just wanted them to manifest their own little versions of pity parties and frustration and resentment and whatever, all that stuff just come to the surface with these ragtag, foul-mouthed fishermen. Maybe He just wanted them to sort of see, be reminded. And then just lovingly, graciously call out to them from the shoreline and say, hey guys, I want you to try this way. And then to render that trip that was otherwise fruitless, to render it fruitful. And isn't that true of what He does in all of our lives? And graciously working in the lives of broken people, struggling people, and yet the significance of a God who loves us, whose love is shed abroad in our hearts, it says in Romans, and who is causing us to bear fruit as we trust in Christ. So God humbles His children. God provides for His children in His way and time. And God serves His children. Look at the end of the passage here, verse 9 and following. It says, so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and a fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question Him, asking, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, that it was indeed Him. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. So they had this amazing catch. I didn't highlight it at the time, but we passed by where it says, when they discovered that it was the Lord, did you catch the response? I mean, super excited, thankful for the fish. Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore. Like, can't wait to get to Jesus, right? And then the other disciples, who apparently just didn't want to get wet and want to make sure they keep the fish with them, they're coming along and they all meet there on the shore, and Jesus already has breakfast made for them. I would never want fish for breakfast, but for them, in their culture, This is a really good breakfast, okay? Fish and bread on a charcoal fire that he had provided for them and was serving them. And it says this net that they, so they're going to have this fish that Jesus has already there. And they bring in this net and it says 153 fish. And earlier this week, Rob and I were talking about this passage and saying, I wonder why he gives like the detail of 153 fish, right? And we don't exactly know. 154 was too many and 152 was too few, apparently. Maybe 154 would have caused the net to burst open. I don't know. Or maybe it's just that John's record of it. Rob said, hey, maybe just John's record of it is like, hey, just to give a precise detail here by the author. That, hey, this actually happened. Earlier it said a whole bunch. Here it says someone sat down and counted them. Maybe John himself sat down and counted every fish. We would go on those trips. We would number the fish. Like, that's part of the fun of it, is just knowing how many did we get, right? That's a human, normal experience. 153. And here they sit with Jesus having breakfast. And Jesus communes with them. As I said, not the most polished guys. Ragtag bunch. Foul mouth. We know that from Peter. Normal men. Flawed men. Simple men. Hardworking men. That Jesus cared for, led, guided, taught, to include the lessons we've been highlighting throughout. All this good in God's plan. All this relevant for us today, thousands of years later. But some things that are just so similar in every one of our lives, because we all struggle in this area of lack of control, both the abundance of life and all the things that we have, but also lack, privation. Think back to Genesis for a moment, okay? Where all this begins and the revelation of God begins with God's creation account. And you don't have to turn back there, but just listen as I read a section of Genesis 1 about the ocean. It says, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. This is a picture of God's generosity, the fullness of this world. And you picture even the great sea creatures and whales and sharks and schools and schools and scores of fish swarming. So many. In the creation account, this picture comes to mind again of just God's generosity. And then what happens? Sin happens. The fall happens. Curse happens. Death happens. And then something called scarcity happens. That there were all these resources and the potential for infinite resources, but now, because of the curse and death, limited resources. And simultaneously, in this fallen state, with both limited earthly resources, you have limitless earthly cravings in mankind, right? From Adam and Eve forward, appetites for, wanting more and more and more. And now there's a limitation in how much one can have. And so then what happens as a result of that, from the beginning onward to this very day, there becomes conflict over the resources. Small scale, conflict in our homes. Large scale, conflict internationally over land and power. All of these realities built into the world by our God for very important reasons. To humble us, to open our eyes to see our need for His provisions. to help us marvel over being served by our generous God, even as we live in this world of scarcity, where there's lack, where everything becomes about. Doesn't it, everything become about economics in some way? You know how you're evaluating your day or your week and you're thinking, am I going to have enough money in the bank to pay these medical bills? You ever had that thought go through your mind? Am I going to have enough money to pay these other bills or to take care of this or that or retirement or my children or grandchildren or whatever? Like you have those economics go on in your mind? You ever have the thought like, am I going to have enough energy and strength to do what I need to do tomorrow? Am I going to get enough hours of sleep tonight? You ever have that thought? You ever wonder if you're going to have enough help and people and manpower to get the job done? Common earthly experiences as we all wrestle with our human limitations and earthly privations, which then result and so often result in sinful frustrations. Whether that be the anxiety and how that manifests itself, or anger, frustration with other people, as I said, conflict that inevitably erupts because of all of this. This is life in a fallen world. And in this passage, amazingly, we have God in the flesh living in that same world, experiencing these same dynamics and loving and serving His people and saying, I'm enough for you. And you're going to have some things in life, materially, relationally, and in other areas you're going to lack. But I'm enough for you. To know the one who is the originator and the source of all these things. To know the giver of the gifts is the greatest of all gifts, isn't it? The one who doles out as he deems appropriate. As Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Both from our God, teaching us to navigate through life in a fallen world with both a fallen mindset and a renewed mindset in the truth, awakened to the realities of who our God is and what He's like. Living in an unpredictable, uncontrollable world where something as simple as a fishing trip becomes a gamble. They come home with a whole lot, may come home with a little, may come home with nothing. But if the Lord wills, we will have this or that, right? Paul says in Philippians 4, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Such an important context for a verse we all know, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that can be applied to a whole bunch of things. But specifically in context, Paul says, I've had times where I've had a little, times where I've had a lot. And I've learned the secret of contentment is Christ is with me and Christ is for me. And I have Him and He has me. I've got everything that I need. These are the lessons. This is what Jesus was teaching His disciples back then and what He's still teaching us today. I hope that's encouraging you as you think about your everyday life. As you encounter both abundance and scarcity. As you wait on God for maybe looking at the surface of the water and you don't know what's going on underneath. Maybe in some relationship or some investment of time and energy. Maybe someone's health that you don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't have a guarantee that God's just going to give us everything we want. We know that. We don't have that guarantee. But we do have the guarantee that He never leaves us or forsakes us. We do have the guarantee that Christ is enough for us. We do have the guarantee that in relationship with Him, we have all we could ever need. And that He will take care of us in this life until it's our time to go home, to be with Him, and to be absent from this body, to be present with Him, and to live in His abundance in a new creation forever, where there is no scarcity any longer. And we look forward to that day. Let's pray together, and then we'll spend a few moments in communion. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank you for John 21 and the end of this gospel where we see more of these simple but profound encounters between Jesus and his disciples. We read about them. We read about people who are just like us, with successes in life and failures in life, with moments of celebration and moments of discouragement, with moments of harmony and fellowship and moments of conflict and disunity, these real life scenarios. And you patiently, lovingly shepherding, guiding, teaching, providing, even serving, that you would serve sinners like us is truly amazing. Such mercy and kindness. Thank you for your service of the disciples back then and for us today. Help us to see our real life experiences as still falling under your providence and sovereignty and provisions. Help us as we encounter these human limitations and earthly privations to be honest about our frustrations and our cravings and point us to Christ, that we might be freshly comforted, encouraged, satisfied in Him as we wait to go home. Thank you for everything we've been able to reflect on this morning in this passage. Thank you for its timelessness and its encouragement for us today. Be with us now as we celebrate communion. In Jesus' name, amen.